Well, I'm excited to share with you, in case you haven't already heard, that Anchored Fellowship, beginning this morning, will be observing its first ever celebration of Advent. And I'm going to be praying about whether or not this should be a regular thing moving forward, a constant for us for the month of December. I initially feel like it should be, but I want to leave that up to the Lord. So that's something that I'm going to be praying about. And I'll probably at least use as a factor your interest levels. So what I would like to do is gauge your interest after we are completed through this observation, celebration of Advent on Christmas morning, Sunday Christmas morning. I'd like to see how you all feel. So be sure to let me know if you enjoyed this stop for the month of December to celebrate Advent, or if you didn't like it, you know, something that a heathen might say, that's fine too. Wherever you stand, we want to know. So, what is Advent? Well, unfortunately, there seems to be a common misconception about Advent, that Advent is a Catholic thing. Do you ever feel that way? Maybe you think that right now, coming into this service this morning. Well, I assure you, it's not a Catholic thing. It is actually an interdenominational thing. That means that this is something that many different denominations participate in. The observance of Advent began, as far as we can tell, clear back in the 200s, 300s AD. We do have record of this already being in practice in 400 AD. And then in 1800, the Protestant movement came along and developed an official Advent calendar. So it has been something all along that has crossed denominational platforms. That's always amazing when you have some kind of segment of a service or an observance, a holiday, if you will, that crosses those denominational platforms. This is one of those things, Advent. And in more modern times, we've seen an increased interest in the observation of Advent. In the last few decades alone, many churches now are moving toward this celebration of Advent, and I would like for Anchored Fellowship to join that number, if nothing else, for this year. The word Advent comes from a Latin word, Adventus, A-D-V-E-N-T-U-S, which means arrival or coming. That's all we're saying when we're using the word Advent. We're saying the arrival or the coming. And of course, we understand that would be the arrival or the coming of Christ. It is a holiday, a four-week holiday that celebrates that arrival, the arrival of Jesus as the baby in Bethlehem. So it is a four-week celebration of that. What could be better, right? 4 weeks. Focusing in on that wonderful gift that the Lord gave to us by sending to us his own son. Now, traditionally, Advent begins the first Sunday immediately following Thanksgiving. That is the traditional beginning according to the official Advent calendar. But what I like about Advent is that it's very customizable. There's like a platform, a structure in place for it. And then within that structure, there's a lot of options for customizations, for making Advent something that really serves your individual church well. And what I've decided to do this year is take Advent and begin it a week late, because this year's Christmas Day is on a Sunday. How about that? So we're scheduled for a service on Sunday. We don't want to cancel that service. We're going to have service. So that gives us 4 Sundays in this month that take us right to Christmas, drop us right on the doorstep of Christmas Day. Advent is a 4 week or 4 Sunday look into the arrival of Christ. So we're going to use all 4 of those weeks, beginning this morning and then concluding with that 4th and final week on Christmas Day, Christmas morning. So I should probably get into an explanation of what Advent is. Advent is something that helps us to get grounded into the real reason for the season. It attaches us to the true story, not the fake story that would have us focused on presents and shopping and candy and reindeer and all of those other things. You know, the crime of Santa Claus breaking and entering into our homes, all of those things. That is a story that is connected to Christmas, but that is not the story. So what Advent does is it helps us to get rooted and grounded during the month of December, the whole month, as we're doing everything else, as we're participating in all those other things and buying stuff and preparing for stuff, but that it would help us to prepare to be in the right spirit, celebrating the right story, focused on the correct reason for the season. I want to steer us away from that fairy tale story of the fat guy in the red suit that gives gifts to those who deserve it, which, by the way, I just heard this morning, and I have it on good authority that Jason Metzger is definitely on the naughty list this year. I just found that out. I was not surprised a bit. And I can tell by your faces, you expected that too. But what a contrast in those stories. There's the fake story. Then there's the real story, which is that God, in the form of Jesus, has given to us gifts. And the wonderful thing is, it's completely opposite of the way that Santa does it. He doesn't give gifts to the deserving. God sent Jesus to give gifts to the undeserving, which, by the way, that's all there is. We're all undeserving. We're all on the naughty list. From God's holy standards, there's no possible way for a human being to be on the nice list. So thank the Lord for the true story, Christ, the gift to the undeserving. One of the ways that Advent accomplishes that and tells that story is through the deep symbolism that we see in every aspect associated with this observance. I'll begin by giving you a quick overview of that, just so that you know what's coming in the next 4 weeks. But then each week, of course, we're going to center in on one of those items specifically and bring that to light. By the end of it, you'll have a good full understanding of Advent and all the symbolism behind it. But just to brief through it, it all begins with a traditional Advent display, which you see before me here on the stage. It is an evergreen wreath with four candles inside. The wreath is a circular evergreen branch, and that is two symbols wrapped up in one. So it is two different symbolisms that give us one truth about this story. The evergreen is a symbol of life, universally, a symbol of life. And the circle is a symbol of infinity or eternity, because a circle has no end of the line to it. Once you get going in a circle, unless you stop yourself, you never stop. There's no end of the line. You just keep going around and around. So you take those two symbols of infinity and life, and what you have in the symbol of the wreath is the symbolism of the infinite life, or as we usually say, the eternal life of God that he offers us through the gift of his son, Jesus. I mentioned that Christ brings us gifts in his arrival, in his incarnation, and I want to specify that during Advent, we focus on four of those gifts. Four gifts that are brought to us in the arrival of Christ. So for us, that's past tense. We understand that, right? But as we celebrate this, it's an anticipation toward Christmas. So we're kind of taking ourselves back in the mindset, and we're clinging on to that same anticipation of the arrival of Christ. Four major things, four major gifts that he brought to us, and those are symbolized by each one of the candles in the Advent display. They're as follows. Candle number one, for week number one, is a purple candle. Purple is the color of royalty in the scriptures. So three of these four candles carry the same meaning of royalty. Yes, there is a reason for the different colored candles. No, we did not like run out of stock at Hobby Lobby when we were buying these. No, they had plenty of purple candles. These are supposed to be the color that they are. And every purple candle that you see is a representation of the royalty of the Lord, because Jesus is the King, King of all kings. But week one's candle is referred to as the prophecy candle. Some refer to it as the prophet's candle, same thing. And week one's prophecy candle symbolizes hope. It symbolizes hope, and you'll see why that is after this morning. Week two is also a purple candle. It is referred to as the Bethlehem candle. And week two's Bethlehem candle symbolizes peace. We'll talk about that next week. For week three, it is a pink candle. It is referred to as the shepherd's candle. Some people call it Mary's candle, either way. Pink is associated with joy, actually. I don't know if you knew that one or not. Pink is the color of joy. So week three is all about joy. That is what the week three candle symbolizes. And I think it has something to do with the association of the pink rose. That's supposed to be like a symbol of joy. I guess it does work, doesn't it, husbands? You're in trouble. You're in the doghouse. You bring the pink rose. There's joy in the home again. So that's the symbolism for candle three, week three. Week four is another purple candle. And this candle is referred to as the angelic candle or the angel's candle. And that week four angelic candle symbolizes love. That is the week that we will be finishing up with on Christmas morning. Finally, in all of this, you're going to notice every week there is an aspect of the symbolism that is always the same, and that is the light. You're going to see that every week, the lighting of the candle. This week, we're going to light candle number one, and then next week, we're going to light the previous candle and the new candle. Week three, we'll light the previous two candles and the new candle. By week four, we will light all four candles. So light is a constant in this celebration. That means it's a constant symbol, and that is going to be the centralizing thought of the light of God breaking through into the darkness of this world through the birth of Christ to give us all of these wonderful things that we're observing and celebrating during Advent. Hope, peace, joy, and love. So get the imagery. With each week as we light a candle, what we're doing, all of it very symbolic. What we're doing is we're saying week number one, that is God lighting our hope through the birth of Christ. Week number two, that is God lighting our peace through the birth of Christ. Week three, God lighting our joy through the birth of Christ. And then finally, week four, God lighting our love with the birth of Christ. Well, this week, we celebrate the advent or the arrival of hope. Now, if you've been here at Anchored Fellowship for any significant amount of time whatsoever, then you probably have a good understanding of what hope is from the biblical sense, according to the biblical definition. But just in case, I can't skip past this and assume, I would like to cover all my bases and define this for us once again, because it is an important distinction. The world and the church uses the word hope very, very differently. If we were to define hope based on how the world uses it, then we would have to give hope the definition of wishful thinking, because that's how the world uses it. They say things like, I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope we have a white Christmas. I hope my spouse has been picking up those gift hints that I've been laying down all month. So we use hope as a way to say wishful thinking. And you'll notice in that usage, in the common worldly usage, you'll notice it is not tethered to anything. Wishful thinking is simply wishing that something might happen, but it's not tethered to any kind of stability whatsoever. Therefore, whatever happens, happens. What you wish for, you may get, you may not get. But the biblical definition of hope would be the certain expectation of a promised future blessing. I know that is a long definition, but it would be a good one for you to put to memory. The certain expectation of a promised future blessing. And let me show you that very definition by giving you two different translations of one very popular verse from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, which incidentally just happens to be a verse that is directly related to what we're studying in week one of Advent. This is Jeremiah 29, verse 11 in the New King James Version. Here's how the New King James Version words it. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's the New King James Version. To give you a future and a hope. Now listen to the King James Version. Jeremiah 29, 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Do you see the difference between the New King James Version and the King James Version? The New King James Version uses the words future and hope, but the King James Version translated that with the words expected end. The Hebrew word that is used there is, of course, the one of the words in the Old Testament for hope. So remember the definition that I gave you. You see it very clearly in those two different translations. The definition that I gave you for hope, once again, is the certain expectation of a promised future blessing. So then, for something to qualify as true biblical hope, number one, it first needs to be anchored to a promise from God. For something to be true biblical hope, number one, it needs to be anchored to a promise from God. And secondly, this is the part we all hate, secondly, it always involves waiting. It's all part of the package. It's wrapped up in the word. If you had it, then you possess it, you obtain it, you have no reason to hope for it. Hope implies that there is a waiting period for whatever it is that is being hoped for. And let me put it to you like this. It is knowing that something good is coming from God, that it is inevitable, but it hasn't come yet. That's what it is. It is a certainty that it's coming, because God promised it, but it hasn't come yet, so you're waiting. The basic mechanics of that are recreated very well on Christmas morning in households all across this world, in the hearts of those little children. Because number one, they know that Christmas is coming. They know that they're getting gifts. That's the hope. They know that's the promise. They're getting gifts. Christmas is coming. So they anticipate Christmas Day. That's a hope. Now, it's not biblical hope, but it's very close, minus one thing, a promise from God, right? The mechanics of that, the structure for that, the wrapper for it, is seen very clearly on Christmas morning. All month, maybe for some families, for some kids, maybe it's longer than a month, that anticipation of Christmas. Do you remember what that was like as a kid? It drove me and my brother crazy. Every Christmas Eve, we were so excited about Christmas Eve at the grandparents that we would like invent sports games just to keep ourselves busy, just to get our minds off it, because we were driving ourselves crazy with the anticipation of what was coming that night. You'd go to grandma's house and the room was filled with gifts. I mean, a room filled with gifts. Then inflation hit and the years rolled along, and before long, all those gifts fit under the tree. But for a while, in my very young days, it was an incredible moment that we anticipated just wildly. And Christmas Day comes, and those kids have anticipated that day for so long, and that's as long as that hope and that anticipation and that waiting lasts. The cutoff point is somewhere around 5 a.m. Christmas morning. You know how that is? Every other day of the year, you're waking your kids up at noon. They're still not awake, but somehow Christmas Day, they beat the roosters up. That is as long as they could anticipate and wait. Now, you add to those mechanics that we see on Christmas the anticipated promise of God, any anticipated promise of God. And what you have there is the quality of hope that we're talking about in week one of Advent. The circumstances surrounding hope are neither here nor there. They don't matter. They change the quality of hope, the value of hope, but it doesn't change the appearance or disappearance of hope. Hope can exist in any atmosphere. It can exist in very good times, and it can exist in very dark and difficult days. And the only thing that really changes there is the difficulty level of retaining hope and the value of that hope that is added to your life. In the good times, hope is easy to hold on to. Piece of cake, man. Life is good. And you're looking for stuff in the future that's even better. Hope is really easy in good times, but because of that, just to be honest, it is of less value to the individual. Now, hope that exists in the atmosphere of dark times or tough times or trying times, it is tougher to retain. We admit that. We're human beings. That hope is tougher to hold on to in the dark days and in the trying times. But because of that, if you can retain it, it's also more valuable to you. And in one of my closing points, I'm going to give you the very reason why that is the case. Biblical hope is perfectly suited for any spiritual climate. And that brings us to the Christmas story. The Christmas story does not begin in the Gospels. If you want to get technical about it, it begins in Genesis chapter 3. But we're not going to go back that far. Well, maybe we should. No, we won't. For time's sake, for Advent's sake, we won't. But what we will do is we will pick up our story in the prophetic books of the Bible that precede the Gospels. Those books historically capture a very bleak time period in the history of the nation of Israel, when the nation of Israel wasn't even in the land of Israel. They had squandered away the freedom that the Lord had fought so hard to deliver to them, and they found themselves in a situation where God had sent them off into captivity. Foreign captivity, I might add. Things looked rather hopeless for the nation of Israel, but the good news is that wasn't their, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, expected end. God had a better expected end for them. So the first candle that is referred to as the prophet's candle, it is referred that way because in the midst of Israel's bleakest backdrop in the history of their nation, God stirred the hearts of the prophets with messages of hope. In the midst of their suffering, their anguish, and their hopelessness, the Lord broke through with those prophetic messages to let them know there was a good future coming, expected end. Here's one of those messages, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We'll read verse 2 as well. Verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And one after another, the other prophets chimed in and gave similar prophecies announcing the coming of Savior, Messiah, and King. God was giving them hope. How that must have soothed their hearts and excited their souls, that in their lowest of lows, God recognized them. He saw them, and God promised them that he was not through with them, but had a good future in store. After those prophecies, I'm sure hopes were high for a while, and that would carry them through for a short while. And after just a short while, so to speak, things did get better for the nation of Israel. After 70 years of captivity does not have a B in it. After 70 years of captivity, the Lord delivered them. The Lord released them. And they found themselves voyaging back to their homeland. So back home, and things are better. But better is not great. Good is not great. Okay is not great. Great is great. And I would have you to remember this, that if you're looking at any situation in life and it's not great, then that simply means God is not done. Because God, in all of his promises, in the end, promises great things. He can't help but to do that. He's a great God who does great things. So whatever situation it is in your life, as you're looking at, if it feels incomplete, if it feels unsatisfied, if it's just okay-ish, if it's good but not great, that's just an indicator God is not done. It's not the end of the line, and it's not the end of the story. He will finish it up one day, and when he does, it'll be great. After the infusion of this hope for the nation of Israel, the promise of an expected great ending, a very unexpected thing happened. God went quiet. God went quiet. Silence from God for 400 years. I'm sure it felt like the dangling of the carrot. There's something great ahead. 400 years later, we're still waiting. For 400 years, prophecy went dormant, not a word from God, not a peep out of him. You know how that is when you go through dry spells in your Christian walk where you just don't feel like you're hearing from the Lord. You feel like you're on your own. You feel like the Lord isn't speaking to you, isn't working in you, nothing's happening, which of course is always perspective. It's always foolish because God is always speaking to us anytime we pick up our Bibles and read them. But you know how that feels, I'm sure. I know I do. What must that feel like for a period of 400 years of waiting? But after that excruciatingly long 400-year period of waiting, God finally breaks the silence. And God sent an angel, Gabriel, with a special announcement. And this is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also," it's like saying, "by the way, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So we know from Mary's song, we know from Mary's song that she was absolutely familiar with the messianic language that was used by the angel here. She recognized these references. The title, Son of God, she would recognize from hearing Psalm 2. The statement about the kingdom of David and reigning on David's throne, she would recognize that from prophecies from Isaiah. She knew what this angel was promising her right away. That is very evident by her song. She recognized that the angel was promising her that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, the future and final king over the nation of Israel. And when the angel said to her, "Call his name Jesus," or Yeshua, she knew Hebrew. So she instantly knew what that meant. Yah is the shortened form of Yahweh, and Shua is the word for salvation. Yah, Yahweh, Shua, salvation. She knew that was a message, God's salvation, that this son that would be born through her womb would be God's salvation. In other words, the Savior. Incredible story. And talk about hope. Oh my goodness. That hope that came prior to this 400-year wait, very necessary to help to pull them through. How much better this hope that was given to Mary in the form of this message, because this hope had a gestation period. He basically put a date on the map. This was the Lord giving a month to that future birth of the Savior. Now we have a date. Now we have a month. We know now when this hope would come into the world. Only 9 months away. Incredible thought. Incredible story. So let's make this applicational. I want to give you the three most common alternatives to hope. You know what biblical hope is. I want to give you the three most common alternatives to hope. And I want to show you why they are very inadequate and insufficient alternatives to true biblical hope. And then we'll close up by, I'll give you three common characteristics of true hope or biblical hope. All right, let's first, the first three alternatives to true hope. Alternative to hope number one is indifference. So these first three, these are for people that do not possess true biblical hope. These are the things that they most commonly turn to. Number one is indifference. Instead of hope, they have indifference. And it just isn't the same as hope. You can't ignore your problems away. And that's what a lot of people try to do. The statement, it's whatever. You know, just accept it as it is. Can't do anything about it. Oh, well, indifference. If I'm indifferent to it, then the problem goes away. But you and I know the truth that that isn't the case. That even if you are indifferent to whatever that lack or whatever that problem is, that indifference does not make the problem go away. The problem is still there. And ignoring the problem only delays the inevitable, that one day that is going to blow up in your face. It's going to catch up to you. One day you're going to have to face it, and one day it's going to be ugly. You put it off so long, and that one day it just blows up in your face. Alternative to hope number two, the second one, is positive thinking. And I'm sure that helps for a period of time to deal with the negative thinking and to keep the negative thinking away and to keep the worrying at bay to some extent. But it's kind of the same deal as with indifference. There is going to be a breaking point because your deadlines are going to come and go. And you can only push that deadline back so far, so many times before you finally have to face the reality that what you were hoping for and thinking positively for and speaking positively about just didn't come to pass. You just be honest with yourself, and it's devastating. What it eventually does is it produces bitterness in the heart of an individual. Now, I am all for positive thinking. I think it should be a crowning characteristic of every true Christian. But what we're talking about here is positive thinking in place of true biblical hope. That is not a good alternative. Alternative to hope number three is independence. Independence. That's taking matters into your own hands. That's where you say, I've got this. I'm going to take care of this. I know that things aren't good, but I am going to deal with this. I am going to turn it around, and I am going to create by my own self a better future. But that approach of taking matters into your own hands is severely limited. It's better than nothing because at least you're doing something, right? You're helping in some way, but it is severely limited. You know what the limitation is? It's you. Because no matter how hard you try, no matter how smart you are, no matter how many hours you put in, the truth is you are not going to be able to produce a future that meets up to your expectations, what your heart is really longing for. You're not going to overwhelm your expectations. Believe me, you're going to underwhelm your expectations for sure. And it is all the more true when you consider the spiritual implications of that, and that is that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot provide ourselves with any kind of positive spiritual future. So it is severely limited to only the physical here and now, your life on this earth. Now, in contrast to that, let me give you three of the characteristics of an individual that has true biblical hope in their hearts. Now, I'm going to base this on Romans chapter 4, verses 18, 20, and 21. Characteristic, yeah, you can go and put that one up there. Characteristic of true hope, number one, is that it is informed. True hope is informed. It is knowledgeable. It knows the definite details of the future outcome. It knows that ahead. You see how empowering that is? When you know where something's going, oh my goodness, is that much easier to sit through, right? When I record the Steeler games, I always check to see if they won. I check that first before I watch them through. And when I know they won, oh man, that is so much easier to watch. And I'm guaranteed to watch it. If I know they didn't win, if I know the ending's not good, there's no guarantee. So this is a part of true biblical hope. It has nothing to do with the Steeler games. Boy, they need the Lord, but anyway. True biblical hope knows that the definite details of the outcome in advance. In Romans chapter 4, verse 18 there up on the screen, notice that Abraham established himself in hope, as the scripture says. How did he do this? According to what was spoken. So, make sure that your hope is informed, that it is knowledgeable, and that it is based on the Word of God, that is based on promises from the Lord. Characteristic of true hope number two is that it trusts in the great King for the great outcome. It knows the good outcome that was promised, and it knows the character of God so well that it completely rests in the fact that God is going to come through, that God gave you His word, and that He's going to deliver on His promise. I take that from Romans chapter 4, verse 21. Being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was able to perform. Not just that He was capable, that's not what the verse is trying to say. The verse is trying to say that Abraham believed, he knew that God was going to come through on His word. That's hope. That's what hope is. Characteristic number three of true hope. And I love this one the most. Characteristic number three of true hope is that it empowers us during the wait. It is constant fuel for our fire in the dead of our winter. Hope really is the thing that gets you through. And this is why you can't substitute it with anything else. If you don't know what the future is going to hold for you, if you don't know what you're headed for, if you don't know what that's going to look like, and you have no confidence that it's going to be a great ending, then my goodness, life is shaky and life is tough to get through. I was doing some studying about some individual examples of how hope really was the only thing that got people through their difficult earthly circumstances. Some of the greatest ones that I read came from the prisoners of war from the Vietnam War. Incredible stories. And there's some good books on that. I didn't get a chance to read it, but I got some good references. One of the prisoners of war that came back, I believe, 18 years later, having been tortured 28 different times and survived that that imprisonment and made it back home when many of his other I was going to say comrades, but that's kind of a Russian army term. Many of his other fellow soldiers didn't. And they ask, well, how did he do it? How did he make it back? His answer was hope. Now, I know that's not the same as biblical hope, but it makes a great point. He had a very strong hope that the U.S. would prevail, that the country would get him back home. And that was what caused him to be able to survive that period of imprisonment. Hope really is an incredible fuel as you're in those difficult and dark situations and trying to power your way through that. Hope really is the fuel to that fire. If you have true biblical hope, there is not anything that you can't endure. There's not anything that will cause you to lose your faith and your hope, because that hope is real. It's not hope like the world has hope. It's hope like God gives hope. It's on a completely different level. It's why it's so important for us, because hope never tries to deny that circumstances aren't good. It's not positive thinking. It's not indifference. Hope can recognize the difficulties of circumstance, but hope can pull you through because it's pointing you to what you know to be coming, promises that the Lord gave to you. Let's close with this. I'm going to have Dave come up and get ready to light our first candle, the hope candle. And as we do, I want you to consider this. One of the most beneficial exercises that we can do during each week of Advent is to connect something from our story to the story that we're studying. So what that would look like is that today you find some aspect in your life where you know that your hope is either weak, lacking, or completely missing. And you connect yourself to the story that we just read. And even as in the darkness, go ahead, Dave, even as in the darkness, this is what the Lord did for the nation of Israel. He lit a flame to their hope. So he will do with you. So you connect your story to their story. Get something. I want to encourage you to get something in your mind. If we need to take a few minutes to give you time to think, that's fine. But I think probably most of us have that on the tip of our minds and on the top of our hearts. Lord, this is an area where I really struggle with my hope. I really struggle to believe that in this area of my life, you are going to produce a good outcome. So make that connection. Things are dark. Things are tough. Things are trying for you in that area of life. You're struggling. You don't have hope. But what happened to the nation of Israel? God broke through that darkness. He broke through that trying time, that bleak backdrop, with a bright, shining hope for a good future. So it was the promise of God that brought that hope. I want to encourage you, after this service, there is something in the Word of God, something in this book that guarantees a good end to whatever area of life that you have in mind right now. Whatever aspect it is of life that you find yourself struggling with hope, there's something in the Bible that if you just read it and believe it and take it to be true for you, that it would put hope, it would infuse hope right into your heart, right into that area of your life. So we've lit this candle. May that symbolically speak loud and clear to you. And may you, by faith, believe that even as that candle of hope was lit, so the Lord has lit hope for you in that area of your life where you're struggling.